God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. We are delighted to have you with us this evening. We're going to continue our trip through God's Word, looking at those things that He has revealed to us. I'm Frank Briscoe, preach for the Church of Christ, Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. With me this evening is Tom Moore, gospel preacher for the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton. Also joining us this evening is Foy Forehand, who works with Tom at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at and discussing those things in regards to the significance of being a Christian, the responsibilities that becomes ours when we become a child of God. We're going to continue those series of thoughts this evening as we look at the fact that a Christian has been saved to serve. Before we get into our lesson this evening, Foy, would you tell our audience from whence we are broadcasting?
We are greatly honored to be on the radio airwaves in several different places. KOME 95.3 out of Glen Rose, FM station. Other FM stations include KATX 97.7 out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 out of Hereford, Canyon, and Amarillo, Texas, KWBY 95.8 from Stephenville, Texas, and a couple of AM channels, KDAVAM 1590 out of Lubbock, Texas, KVOP 1090 AM out of Plainview, Texas. We're also, you're able to hear us also on the gospelradionetwork.org, and this program will be aired, rebroadcast tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning at 6 on this website, the Gospel Radio Network. Tom?
As Frank mentioned a moment ago, we are discussing the significance of being a Christian and how that we are saved to serve. We have looked in past lessons how that the kingdom is a realm of activity. And as Christians, we are to be fruitful, we're to be useful, and we are to be profitable. And a Christian's aim should always be to do the will of God. We also noted that Christians are to be workers. They are to be laborers. And a Christian's activity needs to consist of work for the Lord and also good works. And as we develop this servant attitude, we need to be honest with ourselves and ask questions concerning our abilities and our opportunities. Concerning our abilities, we need to ask, in what way am I especially blessed of God? And what do I possess that I might be using for the Lord's work? Of course, always making it that which is authorized by God. And concerning developing this servant attitude, we need to look at our opportunities that we have. And concerning these opportunities, we need to ask a question, what needs to be done in the Lord's work? What scriptural restrictions may govern the work? What other factors may limit my opportunities? What is now being done inadequately where I'm at in the Lord's church? What problems exist that needs to be solved? And what are others doing that I might help do? All of these things will help us and aid us as we develop this servant attitude. But Frank, we also, as we develop this servant attitude, we need to develop certain attitudes concerning our Christian work, do we not?
Okay, the fact that we have these opportunities carries with it the fact that there are responsibilities.
Yes.
Each opportunity has with it certain responsibilities. You know, in Paul writing to Timothy, he began the first letter that he wrote to Timothy in the first chapter and the 12th verse. He said, "I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service." You know, here the thing, Paul is expressing gratitude for the fact that he has the opportunity to be a servant of God. Mm-hmm. And we need to develop that attitude of gratitude, of being thankful that there are those things that need to be done that we are capable of doing.
It is indeed a privilege to be a service to the Lord, isn't it, Foy?
Oh, it is such a joy. When you really are involved in the Lord's work, it brings such pleasure to your life, such joy to your life. You see things happen such as people studying the Bible in their homes and coming to understand what the Word of God actually really says about salvation instead of all these strange, weird things that men have come up with. And you see people, their eyes light up when they come to realize that God's Word says you hear the gospel, you believe it, you repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ and are baptized, immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life, and the joy in the heart, even expressed in Acts chapter 8, what's it about, verse 39, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, mm-hmm. having been obedient to the gospel. Oh, Tom, there are such great joys. But also, when you come to see the Word of God as it is and understand the power that's in it, then that motivates you to have a great deal of personal initiative to go ahead and do whatever needs to be done. And it may be that no one will ever notice, no mm-hmm. one will ever see, no one will ever brag on you, no one will ever pat you on the back, but it doesn't matter because you're doing it for God and God sees. The Apostle Paul mentioned this very concept in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 when he said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an ensample to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, and purity." Maybe nobody will see. Maybe nobody will brag on you. Maybe nobody will pat you on the back. But God knows.
Exactly right. And so we need to be that example in hard work and take the initiative. But, you know, when we think about the attitudes that we need to develop in our Christian work, not only do we need to be grateful and have initiative, but we also need to be positive. You know, I think a lot of people run around like they've been winged on a sour pickle when it comes to their work for the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Do all things." How much is all things? That's everything,
that's
isn't
everything.
It? "Do all things without murmuring and questioning," or the King James says, "Do all things without murmuring and complaining." You know, we need to have an attitude that we're positive about the Lord's work and be excited about it. And there's just too much negativity. "Oh, do I have to?" type of mentality, instead of being positive and excited about what we have as God's people and the opportunity that we have. I mean, we have a wonderful opportunity, and we ought to be positive about it. And you know, that positive, being positive, it increases, doesn't it, as other people see it in us.
And it spills over into the other people's lives.
Most definitely.
We used the word last week, symbiotic. Things begin to work together, and more gets done than any single individual or any individuals working independently could ever do. Because when you work together, better things happen.
You know, we see this in a negative way when we look in the Old Testament. Children of Israel, and they're making the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. Probably the most frequent thing that is mentioned about them as sin was the fact that they were murmuring.
Yes.
They were complaining because things weren't just exactly the way they wanted them to be.
Exactly right. And they should have been positive about the opportunity they had before them, shouldn't they?
They were going to the land of milk and honey, and instead of anticipating and being enthusiastic about what they were going to receive, they were complaining about what they had to do in order to get there.
Exactly.
Have you ever thought about the fact that these folks were saying, we want to go back to Egypt because we had leeks and onions when we were in Egypt? But Egypt had been destroyed. There were no crops left in Egypt. It had been destroyed, as God had sent all the plagues on Egypt. So if they had have gone back, they wouldn't have got what they thought they were going to get.
Exactly right. Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking about tonight the significance of being a Christian. And presently, we're looking at the developing of certain attitudes concerning our Christian work. We've talked about the need of gratitude. We've talked about the need to have initiative in our work. We need to be willing to be an example in hard work. We need to be people who are positive in our Lord's work, not murmuring and complaining, but being positive about the work that we're involved in. But we also, do we not, need to be enthusiastic as we work for the Lord.
You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he said, let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart. You know, the planning, the desire that comes from the heart, and you come up with the word enthusiastic or enthusiasm, is what we are doing, we're doing unto the Lord.
You'll notice also in that same passage, Frank, that he says, and you do these things not grudgingly or of necessity, but with a positive attitude, because God loveth a cheerful giver. And whether one is giving money or time or talent, whatever it might be, to the service of the Lord, God loves a cheerful giver. And it's interesting to me that that word cheerful is a word from which we get our English word hilarious. In fact, it probably sounded something like hilaros in the original language of the New Testament. It should just tickle us pink to be able to serve God in any capacity.
You know, and not much effort is put forth if you're not enthusiastic about it. You know, when a child is asked to do something and they don't really want to do it, they don't put much effort into it, right? But when there is enthusiasm, when it's something they really want to do, then there is a greater good that's done. Now, you mentioned earlier, Foy, about 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15.
Yes, where the household of Stephanas set themselves, addicted themselves to serving the saints. What an amazing thought. What amazing people they must have been. And the Holy Spirit was so impressed with them that he caused that to be written in the scripture so we could have them for an example.
Oh, that's great. You know, when we think about these attitudes that we need to develop concerning our Christian work, there is that gratitude. There is that initiative. There is being positive. There is enthusiasm. But, Frank, we also need to have a mind to work.
Okay. You know, when the children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity and time came for them to leave, They went back to their homeland that had been left desolate.
Mm-hmm.
It had been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar, when he came the final time against the children of Israel, he left nothing basically standing. And when the children of Israel returned, and they returned to a barren wasteland, as it were, there was a lot that needed to be done. And over in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4 and verse 6, we're told why they were able to accomplish the things that needed to be accomplished. And it was very simply because the people had a mind to work.
Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we see things like, we need to put your mind into that. You know, we don't always have that attitude of working, do we?
I remember years ago being invited by a friend of mine to gather up bales of hay and put them on a trailer and take them to a barn and store them in the barn. First time I'd ever done that. Oh, I was so excited. I'd heard about hauling hay before, but when the day was over with, I didn't want to do that anymore.
That's right, but you know, you didn't have a mind to do that after that.
Had a mind to do it when I got started, but I was glad it was over with.
You know, and that really ties into our next point when talking about attitudes that we need to develop, and we need to develop the attitude of persistence. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, sometimes people go through their efforts for the Lord. They'll work hard for a little while, then they'll lay out, and they'll come to church for a while, and they'll lay out. They're not persistent in their effort for the Lord. And that's where quality work comes in, when we're persistent, when we're willing to work, when it's difficult, when it's easy, at all times, we're really willing to do what God would have us to do. We've got to have that persistent attitude.
And isn't that what the Apostle Paul really was getting to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, mm-hmm. when he said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord."
You know, when we do something and we enjoy doing it, and then there are times when it needs to be done and we do not particularly feel like it or want to do it, but if we're persistent, we go ahead and do what needs to be done when it needs to be done.
Mm-hmm. And when we do that and we get through, we feel good about it.
We feel good about it.
So tonight we're talking about the significance of being a Christian. And if you have a question or comment about our program tonight, we encourage you to call us. This is a live call-in program, and the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking again about the significance of being a Christian, and one of those significant things is that we are saved to serve. We are a part of a kingdom, and that is in a realm of activity. We are to be Christian workers, and we need to develop certain attitudes in our Christian work, like gratitude, initiative, being positive, being enthusiastic, having a mind to work, and being persistent in our efforts for the Lord. And one of the things that I find very interesting is the various Greek words that are used in the Bible to depict this type of servant attitude. One of such words is the Greek word mimetes. Kind of sounds like mimic, doesn't it? And it's a follower or an imitator. Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, "Be therefore imitators, mimetes of God." And so we need to be mimicking him, being a follower, being an imitator of God. That's what servants do. They follow their master, don't they?
Exactly so. And when one is thus mimicking his master, he becomes what Jesus himself said. It is enough that a servant be as his master.
Mm-hmm, exactly right. And you know, there's another Greek word, methetes, from which it's translated the word disciples, in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Notice the use of that word there. It says, if ye abide in my word, then ye are truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A disciple, mathetes. Now notice, servants, mimicking, being a follower, being a disciple. But there's also another Greek word, oikonomes, meaning the word steward. You know, when you think of the word steward, Frank, what do you think about?
A steward is one who takes care of that which belongs to someone else. He's responsible for it. And as a steward, well, Paul, I have a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First two verses of that chapter, Paul wrote saying, let a man so account us as of ministers, servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, Paul is using the idea there that we have of the word being a steward of the responsibility that is ours of caring for that which God has placed in our trust. And we're going to be held accountable for our stewardship.
You know, connected with that word is the word oikos, meaning house, stewards taking care of the house. And we are part of the house of God, are we not?
Absolutely.
And so
exactly
we ought to be stewards in the house of God.
Yes. And you might also notice in this regard that, as Frank just so graphically pointed out, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. One of the saddest parables that Jesus ever spoke is found in Luke 16, where it had been reported to the master that the servant was not, the steward was not, dealing with his master's property honestly. And so in verse 2, inspiration says, and he called him and said unto him, what is this that I hear of thee? Render the account of thy stewardship, for thou can no longer be steward. God holds us responsible. God holds us accountable. And if we're going to be stewards, whether we're stewards in his house, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or stewards of one another and our families, whatever it is, we need to recognize that accountability is there.
Exactly right. You know, there's another Greek word that's interesting, a word that we know a lot about, I think we've heard, is diakonos, from which we get our English word deacon, which is an office in the Lord's church, of men who serve. But this word diakonos is not always used in the official sense, as in the office of a deacon, but also used in relation to our service to the Lord, as is the case in Romans 16 and verse 1 with Phoebe. Phoebe there. Go ahead, Frank.
Okay, Paul wrote, he said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, deaconess of the church that is at Cenchrea. You know, she was an active servant of the church.
Mm-hmm, exactly right. And sometimes that's translated, I think, in the New King James as minister. But, you know, sometimes I've looked at the word in times past, the word diakonos kind of carries the idea of raise dust by hastening. And so that's the kind of effort that is to be put forth.
Now, that's funny, because when I was a boy, my mother made me sweep the floors. And she would give me the broom, put it in my hand, and say, now sweep. And then she would say, but don't skite the dust. I never did know what skite the dust meant for sure, but I think it meant, she said, don't raise a cloud of dust, because she didn't want to breathe it.
Exactly right. And there is another Greek word that we want to mention briefly here, and that is the word doulos. And when we think about the word doulos, what do we think about, Frank?
All right, we're still looking at the idea of service, but in this word, it is more than just volunteer service. We have given ourselves into and under the control of another to be his servant.
Exactly right.
Bought and paid for is a graphic illustration of what we're talking about here. This is the word the Apostle Paul used of himself in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, a servant. Philippians 1:1, a servant. Titus 1:1, a servant of Jesus Christ. He considered himself bought and paid for. You notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Mm-hmm. Glorify therefore God in your body." And this is the picture that we have in the doulos.
It's so interesting, the usage of it in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. "Even so ye also, when ye shall have done all things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." And so when we think about this attitude of being a servant, it's vital to our Christianity.
Okay, and in that particular passage there in Luke, the word is bond servant, one that has been bought. We've been bought. Christ bought us, paid for us with his blood. Mm-hmm. We're his servants, you are whom you obey. And so the idea there is a very strong word.
Exactly.
We're a bond servant. We belong to the Lord. We've literally given ourselves to the Lord, mm-hmm, to be his servant.
Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in a discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking about the significance of being a Christian and how that we are saved or served. And presently, we're talking about how that Christians are to be servants. We've looked at five Greek words that carry this definition. It carries this meaning of following, being a disciple, being a steward, being a minister, being a bond servant. But when we think about servanthood, what exactly does it mean to be a servant?
Well, we're looking at something that is self-effacing. You're not putting yourself forward as the boss, as the heavy, as the one that everyone else must look to. You are the one who is doing the work. It shows a change, a shift from the selfish motives to the motive of pleasing another. Frank mentioned a minute ago a quote from Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey." But more than this, the very focus on God. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, when Jesus had been asked the question, "What is the great commandment in the law?" he said specifically, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." This is the thing that's important, making our focus God. What does God want? What has God caused to be written in his word? This is what God wants, not some feeling in man's heart, but the things that are written. And no wonder the Apostle Paul is inspired to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Don't go beyond what is written."
Exactly. You know, so a servant is an outward evidence of a shift in focus away from self. It is seen in our actions. But what else do we learn, Frank, about the idea of being a servant from the Scriptures?
All right. You know, being a servant is not a solitary act. It's a way of life. Sometimes we might think of it being an occasional good deed. Mm-hmm. But that which the Bible portrays for us as being a servant is the way of life. In Philippians chapter 2, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 4, Holy Spirit tells us here, "Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being made in the likeness of man, he became, in being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And so the example that is ours is there, the example of Christ, that service is a total giving ourselves to the needs of others.
You know, Jesus took on the form of a servant, and we are to be like Jesus. What does that tell us that we need to be doing, Foy?
Well, of course, it tells us that we need to be servants as well. But there's another thing in here that seems to me that's really significant. Jesus humbled himself. Mm-hmm. And though the religious leaders of his day tried to humiliate him and put him through all kinds of humiliating things, including the death on the cross and the scourging and the mocking and all of that, Jesus had already humbled himself so that he wasn't humiliated by these things. He endured the cross, he despised the shame, but he was not humiliated by them because he was already humble. And when we humble ourselves to be God's servants, no one can humiliate us. If I make a mistake in leading a song, so what? We're praising God, not praising men. Mm-hmm. And so we go ahead and do what we can do. And we're servants of God.
Exactly. And so as a servant, we need to see an outward evidence of a shift in our focus away from self and toward God. And we need to realize that being a servant is a way of life, not just an occasional good deed. But we need to also realize that being a servant is an investment in people rather than things. We need to be, as servants of Christ, interested in the well-being of mankind, and most importantly, we need to be interested in their spiritual welfare. That's what a servant will do. That's not behind the Great Commission. As servants, we go out and to preach the gospel to the whole world. That's what we do as God's servants, bringing people to Christ, being invested in people.
You know, this applies in every aspect of life. If you are one with the servant mentality and you are a husband, you're not over there cracking the whip demanding that your little woman do this, do that, do the other. You're not that kind of a man. In fact, I think it interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 33, inspiration has these words written, "But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife."
Mm-hmm.
And then the same thing is turned around. The wife has the servant mentality. She's not cruelly oppressed by her husband. Being a servant is not oppressive when you're doing it for the right reason, with the right motives. And so she is careful for the things of the world, how she may please her husband.
Exactly right.
And that's the servant mentality's outlook on life.
And so when we think about this idea of servanthood, Frank, one of the most powerful ways of understanding servanthood, I believe, is in sacrifice.
All right. You know, in the fact that we, it's not always convenient.
No, it's not.
It's not always just the easy way. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in the 8th chapter, and I want to read the first 4 or 5 verses there. He said, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For according to their power, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship in the ministering to the saints. And this, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord. And what the Spirit is telling us there, when we give ourselves unto the Lord, then our service to our fellow man is going to become just the natural result of our belonging to the Lord.
Following up on that, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19 said, "For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all that I might gain the more." Isn't that a beautiful thought?
It is. You know, living a sacrificial life is in the very definition of what a servant is. Now remember, tonight, the number to call, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Again, tonight we're talking about the significance of being a Christian, how that we are saved to serve, and we're talking presently about the importance of being a servant. And you know, some people think being a servant is a burden. It is something that we don't look forward to, but in reality, servanthood is a privilege. And helping others must never be a burden to us. We need really to have the attitude of Paul as we serve, where he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not found in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul considered it a great privilege to be a servant. And we also ought to have it concerning us, that same mentality, a privilege to serve.
You know, there are those hindrances to servanthood. You know, we remember the statement that Paul made when he was writing to the Romans, "His servant you are, whom you obey." You know, there is the possibility and the problem of serving the wrong master.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Go on with that, Frank. What do you see there?
All right, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking concerning, there are two choices. We either serve God or mammon. Mm-hmm. Mammon meaning the things of the world. But it is the allurement, it is the enticement of Satan and the world. And many people serve the wrong master.
Exactly right.
And Jesus himself said, "No man can serve two masters."
And yet that was what seems the world seems to try to do, isn't it?
Oh, yes. What a be on a tightrope,
mm-hmm,
and walk the tightrope instead of getting down on the ground and getting after the business of living. Everybody wants to be a trapeze artist. Nobody wants to muck up the floor after the elephants have
been
there.
That's right. You know, speaking of servanthood, Eric on the chat room asked a question. He says, "Will a good servant edify and encourage his or her Christian brother or sister in studying God's Word?" Is that what a servant does?
Well, a servant certainly would do that, and we have multiple examples of that in Acts chapter 18, the closing three verses. Apollos, a man who was eloquent in speech, came to Ephesus, and he taught the Word of God accurately, but he knew only the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the way of God more accurately. So from that moment on, Apollos had the whole truth. instead of just partial truth.
So indeed, a servant will be involved in encouraging other people in the truth and in studying the Word of God. You know, Frank, you were talking about a while ago serving the wrong master, and you know that is really a hindrance to servitude, serving the wrong master. How do people come to serve the wrong master?
Well, there may be several things involved in that, but I think one of the biggest is being mistaken about who the master is or should be.
Exactly right.
Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus said, as he gave the commission to the apostles, they were to go and make disciples, and he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded."
Mm-hmm.
And so what we have in the New Testament are the commands of Jesus. The Apostle Paul made this clear in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, where he said, "If any man thinketh himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him take note that the things I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord." So when we want to have Jesus as our master, we must have the New Testament as our master.
Exactly.
Read it, study it, learn it, believe it, and obey it.
You know, you occasionally hear people say, "Well, I haven't decided yet." Well, yes, they have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's kind of like, well, they're sitting on the fence. You're not sitting on the fence. You're already on the wrong side.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right.
It is God's way for man has always been either or.
Mm-hmm.
We're either for him or against him. There's never been that gray spot in between that a lot of people would like to find.
You know, straddling the fence to me is like straddling a barbed wire fence. You're not going to be on it very long. You're going to jump to one side or the other, aren't you? And we need to realize that we cannot straddle the fence. But when we think about this hindrance to servanthood, serving the wrong master is one hindrance to servanthood. But also, another hindrance to servanthood is limiting when and who we serve. Sometimes I think that we're willing to serve when it's convenient, when it's on our timeline. But Frank, servanthood is not always convenient, is it?
It is not something that we get to choose when I will serve and how I will serve and what service I'll render. That so many times, in fact, always we come into the position of, we're either going to serve the Lord or we're going to serve the world around us.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not a matter of, well, when everything's going good. You know, Tom, you've preached for a long time. How many people have you talked to that said, well, when everything gets better,
yeah,
when I get things,
settled,
then
down,
I'll start serving.
Exactly right. You know, think about that idea of when, but also who. Do you think, Foy, that there are some people who are willing to serve maybe one class of people more than they might serve another class of people?
Oh, you mean I'm going to take care of my kind, my family, those that are like I am, instead of someone who is different? Well, that may be true. I think we have a beautiful teaching from Jesus himself on this subject in Luke chapter 17, where the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. He was robbed, beaten, left for dead, and half dead, laying at the side of the road. The religious leaders came by, and they passed on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
But a Samaritan saw him, had compassion on him. And if you understood anything about the animosity that was between the Jew and the Samaritan, you would say in your heart, what kind of a man was this Samaritan that he would take care of this Jew? Mm-hmm. It just wouldn't happen. But he did. And Jesus used that to teach this example. Jesus never answered the man's question. The man said, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus didn't answer that. Jesus gave the answer as you be the right neighbor, mm-hmm. taking care of those who have the need when the need is there and not just when it's convenient.
How many times do we see Jesus being ridiculed because he ate with the publicans and the sinners? So he chose the people that needed service and not just people who he might be comfortable with or the religious elite. He served those who were less fortunate, people who other people would have nothing to do with.
You remember, James gives us a pretty good illustration of that. He said, if a man comes into your presence and he's a rich man, dressed in fine clothes, mm-hmm. well, you're going to give him a good seat. You're going to say, let me serve you. What do you need? What can I do for you? But if a poor man comes in, you ignore him or just tell him to go over there in the corner and sit down. You know, we fail in our service sometimes because we're not serving whom we should.
Exactly right.
It also, I think, is interesting. We're talking about who needs the help. In Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus answered these people saying, those who were complaining about him eating with the scribes and the Pharisees, and who were complaining about him eating with the publicans and the sinners. And Jesus answered and said to them, they that are in health have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to mm-hmm. repentance.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right. So when we think about this idea of hindrance to servanthood, serving the wrong master hinders our service. Limiting when and who we serve hinders our servanthood. But also just flat out negligence. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says, and we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even to the end, that ye be not sluggish or lazy, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, sometimes we just flat out neglect doing what we ought to do. And I believe that this is the easiest sin to commit, negligence, because it takes no effort on our part, does it?
You know, Solomon said the sluggard sees a lion in the street.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's always some reason why he can't do what needs to be done. There's always some reason to him why he can't serve when he needs to serve.
And perhaps maybe at the center of hindering us to be good servants is pride and self-centeredness.
And sometimes it's not just self-centeredness, but it's total self-concern.
Mm-hmm.
I'm interested in what I want, what I like, what I feel. And the wise man in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And earlier in chapter 6, in verses 16 and following, inspiration says, there are six things which Jehovah hateth, yea, seven which are abomination unto him. And the first two things, haughty eyes and lying tongue.
Mm-hmm.
So this idea of pride, it's such a destructive thing. And self-concern, self-centeredness is such a destructive thing. And it does, in fact, prevent servanthood.
So,
and I have to be careful about that, and so do you.
All of us have a difficulty with that, if you know, me more concerned with ourselves than other people. But as we draw this section to a conclusion, Frank, tell us a little bit about, you know, we've talked about the hindrance of servanthood, but let's talk a little bit, maybe in our remaining time, about the greatness of servanthood.
All right, Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, and I want to read verse 25, and beginning verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your servant or minister, and whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, Jesus is telling us there that the greatness is found in service. You know, there's another passage, a statement that Jesus made, not recorded in the accounts that are given, but over in the book of Acts. And it's a statement that we've all heard and have even heard people make fun of it, where you remember Paul said, and he uses that term, that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to serve than to be served. Mm-hmm. And I've heard people kind of laugh and say, yeah, but if it's all the same to you, I'd just soon be the taker instead of the giver. But that's ignorance speaking. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not really looking at what Jesus said. He said it's more blessed to give than receive. It's more blessed to serve than to be served. And there's a reason. You know, the individual that has to be given to, he's got a problem. Things have happened. His life's not going good. He doesn't have what he needs. And therefore, that's not the best situation to be in. On the other hand, the individual that can give is more blessed to give. He has. And he has wherever to give. And consequently, things are better in his life because he is serving. So it's better to serve than to be served, because we can serve. We've been called on to come into situations where there is within a family a lack of anyone that's able to do the things that need to be done. They need someone to care for them.
Mm-hmm.
And how blessed it is that we have the opportunity to serve those that need. That's the greatness of serving, is to serve those who can't serve themselves.
And again, Jesus' example, John chapter 13. Jesus laid aside his garments, took up a towel, and started washing the disciples' feet. And Peter, bless his heart, said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part in me." And bless his heart, Peter then said, "Well, then just wash all of me."
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, "No, you've already bathed. You just need someone to wash your feet." The lowest of service was washing somebody's feet.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus did that. And then he said, "You call me teacher and Lord." This is in verse 13 of John chapter 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." The lowest form of service then became Jesus' example of the greatest form of Christian living.
You know, when we really have that mentality of a servant, and we serve, even maybe in a lowest sense of the word, like the washing of feet, we receive a joy that people who aren't serving have no idea about. You know, not too long ago, you and I, Foy, were involved with some other brethren in cleaning out this house.
Mm-hmm.
It was a horrible, stinky, horrible mess. But we served that day. It was something where you had to wear masks. It was so horrible.
And gloves.
And felt like you had to take a bath. Well, you had to take a bath when you left. But
yes,
it was serving a sister who needed our help. We were glad to do it. But we received joy in that lowly service. And people who aren't servants can't come to really understand the joy of servanthood that way.
You know, a situation developed here not too long ago when we was having all of the rain. An elderly couple, just so happened where their house was located, water began to come into it. There was a number of individuals from the congregation who served. They went. They cleaned the house. They got the water out. They fixed it where it couldn't get. And probably a lot of people don't even know who it was that went and did all those things. But it was a great opportunity to serve someone who needed help, needed service at that time.
Here again, for the Christian, it doesn't make any difference. I didn't get patted on the back. Okay, so what? God saw what I did.
Absolutely.
And that's the only thing that really counts.
Exactly right.
You know, I counted one time, but I've forgotten the number of how many times in the New Testament the statement is made in one way or another that if we're going to be exalted, we have to humble ourselves. Now, that thought is repeated, and I have forgotten how many times, but it's an amazing number of times in the New Testament that idea is expressed.
Mm-hmm. And so we need less of self and more of God, don't we?
Amen.
In our service and in our attitude in servants. Before we draw to a conclusion tonight, I would like to remind you of our additional sponsors. Tonight we're being sponsored by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. And we, from time to time, also have contributions from individuals, and all of these are very helpful, and we thank you so much for these contributions that enable us to preach the gospel, not only in this area, but in this state, but in the United States, and even, yea, around the world. We have people who contact us from time to time who listen. We've had contacts from New Zealand and Mexico and other places who listen to this program, and you make this possible, and we're thankful. Well, we've about come to a conclusion tonight in our study of Save to Serve. Frank, give us a one-minute summation of what you think we've talked about or know we've talked about tonight.
Well, I'd like to turn and read from the book of Hebrews again, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. These two verses pretty well sum up what we've been talking about insofar as serving one another. It'll also be good for an introduction to the lesson that we're going to have next week, mm-hmm, concerning Christian connection and our association together as the people of God. But he tells us here, and he said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. Two things that he tells us there. Consider one another. Mm-hmm. Consider one another to encourage them in love, and exhort one another to help and serve one another as we see the day approaching.
Boy. Well, the very principle of sowing and reaping is involved in this. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly.
Yes.
Galatians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. And the wise man in Proverbs put it this way. There is an individual that scatters the seed abundantly and increases yet more. And there is the individual that withholds more than is necessary, and it tends only to want. The one who gives the more will receive the more. And when people say that, I just don't get so much out of worship, well, my first response is, obviously you didn't put in what you needed to put in. The more we serve, the more blessed we are.
Exactly right. And it has been a delight to have you in our audience this evening. We pray that what we've talked about has been an encouragement to you and helped you to learn more of the truth of God's Word. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
is thy faithfulness.